I wanted to touch on a topic that we don't probably touch base on as much. You know, when God emphasizes things in Scripture, it's generally a good idea to stop and consider why he's emphasizing it. There are a couple of tools, literary devices he uses when he does that. There are probably others, but two that I've seen in Scripture is he'll use repetition. So when he repeats things, generally a sign to stop and think about what he's repeating and why. The other form of repetition that he uses, or the other form of emphasis, is the amount of time he talks about something. So when he takes a subject and he goes into a lot of detail, and he spends quite a bit of time enlightening, communicating, he uses a lot of verses communicating about something. Again, it's one of those times that it's probably a good idea to stop, to consider and think about why he's spending so much time. One of the areas in the Bible that he actually spends a considerable amount of time discussing is the building of the tabernacle. Let me ask a question. If you were to guess, how many verses, how many scriptures does he take to explain the building of the tabernacle? 100? Would you guess 200? Maybe 300. He takes over 450 verses. Actually, north of 450, but about 450 verses to explain the building of the tabernacle. Throughout the rest of Scripture, it's actually quite a bit more because he refers to it. We see it referred to in Hebrews and other parts of the Bible. Now, in comparison, how many scriptures does God use to explain the creation event? About 40. And we think about how much we know about each. I mean, we teach our children about creation when they're young and they're growing up, right? Learn the days of creation, God's great acts. So it would seem that it's probably not a bad idea to spend a little bit of time thinking about, discussing, pondering a topic of the tabernacle that he takes about 10 times the space in Scripture versus the creation to discuss and explain. There's a point of emphasis. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't spend time studying and thinking about the creation as a very important topic. But the point is, by comparison, he spends a tremendous amount of time explaining how the tabernacle was to be developed. So what I'd like to do today, I'd like to take two principles that we find in the building of the tabernacle. Spend a little time with those principles. But I'd like to kind of open it up a little bit and help us think about those principles and how it should inform our thinking with regard to the church today, how it should impact how we think about our role in the church, but also help us understand how to think a little bit about how it should inform our opinion or our ideas and our understanding about the coming of our Father's kingdom. So if you wouldn't mind turning with me to Exodus chapter 31. Start in Exodus 31. So in Exodus 31, God is explaining it's kind of the beginning of how he's going to build the tabernacle. And we read, and as we read this section of Scripture, I want you to kind of gave it away, but I'd like for you to ask a question as we get into this first principle. And the question that I want you to ask is, who actually built the tabernacle? Who actually built it? So starting in Exodus chapter 31 in verse 1, we read, "And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze and the cutting of jewels for settings and the carving of wood and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, okay, we're going to get into a repetition here. And I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all who are gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you. So as we read about, at least here at the beginning of the building of the tabernacle, there's absolutely no question that humans were involved. He names them. And he says that he gives them gifts and skills to be able to work on the tabernacle. But we really need to consider who is actually building it. The tabernacle, the guiding and the building and the construction, the direction of how it was to be done, when it was to be done, all that was done by God. By his Spirit, he directed it. So why was that? If you could turn over with me to Exodus chapter 25. You know, in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, we read, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so that you shall make it." So the tabernacle was to be his dwelling place. It was him, his home, so to speak. And we see in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, we won't turn there, but we understand that the tabernacle that was made on earth was based on a pattern. The pattern of God's dwelling place in heaven. Right? So his dwelling place in heaven was recreated in a finite space on earth. And God, through the power of his Spirit, was the one that was instructing that. Now think about this for a second. God's instructing Moses. He's instructing these individuals. How could they ever understand how to make a home or a dwelling place for a being that they really can't even comprehend? I mean, Moses asked God, "Can I just see some of you?" And God said, "I'll let you see a little bit of my backside, because if you see my face, if you see my glory, you'll die." Can't even look on God and live. So how can a human mind then create the home, the dwelling place for that being? It can't. How would you know? You couldn't. So God gave the guidance and the direction. He gave the skills and the capability. He ordered it. He structured it. He told the people, he told the artisans and the craftsmen what to build, how to build it. He gave them that skill and that capability. And it's interesting, throughout this whole process, he never gave the artisans the license to change his design. The responsibility of the artisans was to take the craft, their gifts, the capabilities that they had been given, the skills, and to hone and use those skills to create a home, a dwelling place that was appropriate for God so that he could dwell in the middle of his people, in their midst. That was their role. They didn't have the opportunity to come back and say, "You know something, God, I was thinking about the altar that you have outside the tabernacle. We really need to move that on the other side. Or you know something, the altar of incense, we think that's a bad place. It should actually be outside. You know, if it falls over, it could burn things up. No. That wasn't their role. Their role was to artfully craft his direction to create the tabernacle. And I think for us, as we're his people called in a relationship with him today, that is a really profound statement. Because it also is a reflection of what we're called to. But we see this same theme now, pulled throughout, because God works in patterns. We see this same theme and this same idea continue. It's a thread, a pattern that we see pulled through Scripture. If you could turn with me to Zechariah chapter 4. Now in Zechariah chapter 4, God is explaining the temple that he is going to build. And it's left there for us to look at. So in Zechariah chapter 4, beginning of verse 6, this is what we read. Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying," this is an angel talking to Zerubbabel, "not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." So as the temple of the Lord is being built, kind of what he's communicating, what's going to happen in the future, that temple, that dwelling place, is going to be made by his spirit. He's going to be the one that does it. Not human hands, not by power, but by his spirit. He will do it. Continuing in verse 9. "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it." Now we know that Zerubbabel is a type of Christ. We also know that Christ is a chief cornerstone. We see that in Psalm 118 in verse 22 and Ephesians 2 in verse 20. Christ is the foundation. His hands will finish the work that has been started. And that work is the building of the temple that our Father has given him. Again, God is building it. It's his spirit. And here he's using his son, Jesus Christ. Continuing, "Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." So we think about what we see now, what we see in the building of the tabernacle, what we see in Zechariah 4, as we look forward. How do we think about this in our own lives? What does this principle mean to us? Well, the first thing that I would encourage us to think about, we won't turn there, but if we can think about 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians 6, we read, Paul tells us that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you could turn me there with me, that as we're called, as God calls us into the body of Christ, we're built up in the body of Christ to be the church. And we're given very specific instruction that indicates our role and how we should think about that as artisans. Because each one of us, as we're called to take God's guidance and be a part of building the temple of God, we've been given gifts. We've been given roles and responsibilities. We've been given skills. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. "The body is not one member, but many. And if the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less than a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. For if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? You know, in the body of Christ, we're all given gifts and capabilities. We're all given roles. We're all given gifts and skills. They're not the same. Many of them are very different. But it's not that one responsibility, one gift, one skill is more important than another. They're all required. God is structuring the body. We see that in verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. So if we think back on the tabernacle and the building of the tabernacle, and we come to the church, what do we see? God structured his dwelling place. He determined the fabrics, how they would be manufactured, what kind of gold, what kind of bronze, what would be met, what kind of wood. And we come to the church. Now, he's the one that places each person in the body. Now, if you were to ask a question of a human being, how would you structure the church to achieve eternal life and place people in the body? We would have no idea. And if we think we have an idea how to do it, we would be absolutely wrong. He's structuring. He's placing. He's helping people. He puts people in roles, and he gives the skills and the capabilities to grow in that, in those roles, for the express purpose of building up a place ultimately that he can dwell with his people, in us and among us. And it's interesting. If we think about our life, right, there are going to be times when we, either in the church or in our personal life, when we look around the circumstances and we say, and we've all probably gone through this, where we say, get down on our knees, God, why? That just doesn't seem right. I don't understand it. I mean, if we think about the brethren in Bangladesh, I personally probably would have worked that out a very different way. But he worked it out according to his purpose for his will. Because he's got the plan. He's got those people, our brothers and sisters. He knows. But I would have done something very different, and it would have been completely wrong. It's not our right, not my right. My responsibility, our responsibility, is to be an artisan. And to build the skills and the craft that I have to help support and build the body in love and concern and help build each other up so that we can achieve the purpose that we're called to. Not to determine roles, not to say what's right or wrong, but to become a skilled artisan. Just like the artisans that were used to build the tabernacle. But this pattern is pulled through more. If you could turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. What does the angel say to the church in Philadelphia about the temple that God is looking forward to that he's building? Very explicit. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. He says, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Each one of us was called with a specific purpose. God has a plan and he has a pattern. Our purpose is to overcome in this world, to be skilled, learn to be skilled artisans, skilled in the use of the word, skilled in the growth and developing the nature and stature of our brother Jesus Christ, so that we can be pillars in the temple of our God, so that he can dwell with his people. That thread is just pulled through Scripture. Is this the vision that we see? Is this how we think about our role in the church, our responsibility, and ultimately what God is focused on in developing? Or do we get distracted and get caught up in things that seem important? I don't like the way that's done. I mean, can you imagine being in the area where they're building the tabernacle, and you have the weavers look at the people that are working with metal, and they're saying, "We're weavers, but man, you are not working with the metal right. You guys need to change what you're doing." God wants people who are developing skills and becoming skilled craftsmen and artisans in his word, in his way of life, developing the nature of character so that we can be pillars in the temple, his temple, so he can finally dwell in the midst of his people. Think about the second point, second principle that we can learn. Second principle is that, you know, God created a situation so that every person in the community could contribute. So the building of the tabernacle was a community effort with a catch. You could turn with me to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25, God is speaking to Moses. He's talking about the contribution. So in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 1, we read, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me from every man whose heart moves him. You may raise my contribution." So a really interesting point. He does not say, "Raise a contribution to build my tabernacle." He says, "Raise a contribution for me." What are you connected to? What is your focus? This is a contribution for me. It is a connection between you and me. Continue, and then verses 3 through 7, we go through all the things that the materials that would be donated. And then in verse 8, he says, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them." And it's really interesting when you think about what God was doing here. You know, he planned for this. He planned to create a situation so the people who were in the wilderness, who didn't have access to gold and silver and fine linen, they could still contribute to building his dwelling place among them. How did he do that? When the children of Israel left Egypt, the Egyptians wanted them out, and they said, "Just take it." And they gave them gold and silver and materials and livestock. You think about it, when they were leaving, where were they going to spend that? They were in the wilderness. So God prepared his people. He gave them gifts. He gave every person in the community the opportunity to be engaged with him in building his dwelling place. Everyone. God wants his entire community to be engaged in building the church. In this situation, the tabernacle. But there was a catch. It had to be with a willing heart. Because if you didn't have a willing heart, he did not want the contribution. If you could go back, if you could turn back with me, we were previously in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 12. Let's pick up this same theme now, the same pattern that's being pulled through Scripture. Now, obviously, we touched at 1 Corinthians 12. It's about the building up the body and the roles and the gifts. We get to verse 30, 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says this, all do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a more excellent way. So we all have gifts and capabilities, but there is a better way. There's something that is more important about using our gifts. There's something that's really fundamental. Verse 1 of chapter 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but don't have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And you think about that for a second. So you have an eloquent orator who's giving the most eloquent, engaging speech. But God says, if it's not done with love, if it's not done with the heart that's connected to me, if it's not done in willingness, it's like you're running around in your front yard banging on pans. That's what I see. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but don't have love, it profits me nothing. You know, we've all been offered and equipped for a part in building up the church, building up the body of Christ. But if we don't have love, if we don't have outgoing concern, if we are not approaching using our gifts with a willing heart, based on love for each other and love for our Father, it doesn't matter. Just like when the people brought their gifts to build the tabernacle, if it wasn't willing, God didn't want it. Didn't want to have anything to do with it. Let's pull this through. You can turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. I think as we're thinking about this, the question that we have is, how are we going to use our gifts? How do we use our gifts? Revelation 22, we're going to get to the end of all things. In verse 12, Christ gives encouragement and a bit of a warning. In verse 12, we read, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates to the city. Those who wash their robes are those who, through a willing heart, engaged in our Father's work, became craftsmen, expert craftsmen, and fulfilled His will to build up the church, to build up each other, to help everyone achieve their purpose with a willing heart and a willing mind. Continuing in verse 15, but outside, however, are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. Those who didn't. So if we consider the time that God spent in explaining how to build the tabernacle, pretty impactful. We see patterns and we see themes that he actually pulls all the way through Scripture. Things that can inform how we think about our role in the church today and our responsibilities to our Father and to each other. What it means to have a willing heart. What it means to submit our will and to become a willing participant in building the body of Christ the way that he is determined. I leave you with kind of one thought here. Start in Revelation 22, or drop down to verse 16, or in verse 15, and we'll go to verse 16. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take of the water of life without cost. You know, we've been called, each one of us, have been called to be a part of what God is building that ultimately leads to a time where death is vanquished and he has built his temple. And those who are called by his name are pillars in that temple. No more crying, no more tears. Engaging in him with a future we can't even comprehend or understand. We've been given gifts to become artisans and skilled in our craft to be a part in helping that building. We've been called together. Come, brethren, let's build together.